Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. Knowing God Better, Part 1. It's hard to trust someone you don't know. And yet today we live in a time where terrorists can grow up right in our own backyard. And we start to become very untrusting. Airport security checks are in place, and rightfully so, because of potential violence and destruction. Large assemblies of people around sporting events and different things demand extra security. Police presence has increased in heavily trafficked areas, but even small towns have this nonsense going on these days. Who do you trust? Well, obviously, where this message is going, you trust God. We do have enough events that have happened to cause us to be very cautious. And rightfully so, we should be alarmed and we should be aware of our presence and the surroundings. Because many places have become opportunities for violence. Churches, streets, airports, malls, concerts, schools, businesses. And we have to pay attention. Technology has made it such that one person can do much damage. There is need for vigilance. But folks, the truth is we do not have the answers within ourselves. Take a look at Psalm 118:8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I am very thankful that we have police, fire, military, but the truth is our ultimate is God. If I were to ask you, can God be trusted to care for us? We would get the academic answer, yes. But do we live like it in our daily living? As a nation, do we live up to the motto on our money, in God we trust? I would say that we have reason to question that. Do we know God well enough to trust Him? We run to the one that we have confidence in. Do you run to the Lord? Or do you pick up the telephone and start complaining to a friend? I want you to realize God wants us to truly know Him. Not an academic knowledge, but a life-changing knowledge. John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 are loaded with much text about one evening, the night before the crucifixion. And in there, Jesus Christ has shifted greatly from His public ministry to now an intense time with His disciples. And note one of the things that happens in that time as Jesus has now set Himself apart with His disciples as He is going to be going to the cross in just a few short hours. Read this in John 14, verse 7. If ye had known me, if you disciples would have known me, Jesus, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him. Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? 3 years you have traveled with me, and you say you don't know the Father? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Verse 10, Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. These disciples had been with Jesus for approximately 3 years, and Philip says, show us the Father. And Jesus says, don't you get it? If you see me, you see the Father. And they needed to reflect back on all that they've seen in 3 years. And they would say, yes, we know the Father. Our study, today and next week, are going to be looking at some things in the life of Jesus. Because as we look at those, we see the Father. and we get to know him better, and we can trust him better. We can know an academic, but we don't want to know an academic God. We want to know God personally. So let us take a look at some things about Jesus Christ. And as we see those, this is the God that sent his Son to pay for our sin debt. Let's know him better. The first thing I want us to see, Jesus is the Word. Therefore, I want us to consider the significance of the Bible that you hold in your hand. John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." When you look at the Bible and read these stories and read these letters, you ought to be seeing a person. Jesus is the Word, and the Word was made flesh. Please come to grips with the power of that book you have in your hand. That was written by the living God that created this world. Let that soak in. God wants us to know him. The Bible is not to be a list of rules, although it certainly does have instructions for proper and holy living. But it is to represent Jesus, the Word. And as you read the Bible, it comes alive, and you establish a relationship with a living God. More than just do's and don'ts. When you read the Bible, you ought to find a person. Let me quote for you about the Greek word logos or logos. Quote, "Logos is the key to the Gospel of St. John. The word logos or logos has a very great life history. The word logos was born in Greece and represents Christianity conceived by the Greek mind. Logos literally means word. We put into words what we want others to know of ourselves, our thoughts, our dreams, our hopes, and our purposes. And what others want us to know of themselves, they put into words. Thus, by the magic of language, there is established a mutual understanding between us. A word is far more than a combination of sounds. It's the creation of reason and the revelation and instrument of reason. So in the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, the word logos stands for the self-revelation of God's love and purpose for his children. It is the culmination of all the ways in which he has spoken to us, his supreme self-revelation. God speaks to us in the stars, in summer beauty, in wealth and the wonder of this world, and in all the immensity and the power of the universe. Language is far more than just sound. It's transitioning thoughts from my brain to your brain, and your brain to my brain. And Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is the Word. And God wants us to know him through his Word. And hence, we have this Bible, but we read about the living Word, Jesus Christ, who came to this world. Do you realize, first thing, how much God wants us to know him? We see him in all of creation. We see him in his Word, and we read about Jesus Christ. Oh, how God has reached out to mankind to get to know us. The second thing I want us to see about Jesus is the Lamb of God. John chapter 1, verse 29. "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ literally was the one to come to die to pay the sin debt of the whole world, every person. But as we think about this Lamb of God and who Jesus is and therefore who God the Father is, I want you to consider 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, which in my opinion, these two verses are so life-changing if we would only wrap our brain around it. 1 Peter 1:19. In other words, you have been saved with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. Do you understand what that is saying? Before God created this world, Jesus Christ was already foreordained to be the Savior. Let's say that a little differently. Before sin ever occurred, God had a Savior. Does that start your brain to thinking? In other words, God knew everything. He is not reacting to sin. He knew it. He already planned and had purpose that Jesus would be the one in the fullness of time to be born of a virgin to pay the sin debt of the world. He was the Lamb of God before this world was founded and before sin ever occurred. And what an awesome thing it was, as for hundreds of years the law and all therein was being exercised. And John says, there he is. Can you imagine what that must have been like that day? To turn and to look? Pay attention, behold, there he is, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We look back to that wonderful time when Jesus came. They had the blessed opportunity to turn their head and go, that's Messiah. I don't know that we can say enough about this profound truth that before the world was founded, God already established a Savior. Folks, what is occurring to you that God doesn't know? He knew it all. This great truth ought to give you such peace and comfort to trust Him. As Jesus was foreordained before the world was founded, folks, He knows everything. I'm glad He knows everything. I'm glad one day God's not going to go, I had no idea you did that. He knows it and He loves me the way I am. And you too. God knew our problems from old. And as He already established a Savior, therefore He also had great purpose. And He knew this world. And He knew when He planted you in time and space that there was purpose. And what befalls you is not taking Him by surprise. I know it. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. If we will yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we can have a peace that this world will never understand. Hence, Jesus Christ was determined to be the sacrificial lamb according to the plans and purposes of God the Father. Number three, Jesus is a man of miracles. John chapter 2, verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. Jesus Christ can do the impossible. He was God in the flesh. He was completely human, yet He was completely God, and He could do miracles. And if He can do miracles, God the Father can do miracles. Do you ever find sometimes in life you feel that all is lost? And you go into your quiet room and you get down on your knees and you cry unto God, I can't do it, whatever it is. It may be a culmination of things. I am overwhelmed, dear God. Get on your knees and cry out, because God intentionally designed you to be dependent upon Him. Let Him have His place in your life. And we look all around, and sometimes the circumstances and events of life are so overwhelming. We cry unto the One who can do miracles. And He gives us these incredible words of comfort in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Stop worrying. But Lord, I have to get this done and this done and this done and this done. And God says, no, you don't. You have to seek me first and I'll take care of everything else. Sometimes we get so busy we put God to the side, and God's saying that's the exact wrong thing. Put me first. And I will see to it that these things incredibly get taken care of in your life. I found it very interesting. I came upon this little anecdote here. A Sunday school teacher was examining her pupils after a series of lessons on God's omnipotence, His all power. She asked her class of little children, "Is there anything God can't do?" There was silence. Finally, one little boy held up his hand, and the teacher was disappointed that the lesson's point had been missed, and she resigned herself and said, "Okay, what is it that God can't do?" And the boy said, "He can't please everybody." I am convinced we could go down on the corner and hand out $100 bills and someone would complain they wanted 520s. You cannot please everybody. Well, let us guard our thinking that we don't join the ranks that God can't even please us. Because God can do anything, and we need to yield ourselves to His righteousness. Put that first. Let nothing take its place. And God says, "I will take care of you. I will take care of you." Number four, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. I want us to reflect on this in our relationship with God the Father. You all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." We read that, but do we know what it means? This idea of Him being the only begotten Son sent of the Father goes along with Jesus being the Lamb of God. What more does God have to do to show His incredible love for us than He would send His Son to die? We can easily take that for granted. Anybody ever pick on your child and you get very defensive? Wait until he gets nailed to a cross. God not only told us of His love, but He demonstrated it. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet miserable, wretched, unlovable sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, He loved us. So here we have this begotten. He gave His only begotten Son. Begotten means His only born. His only born. Acts chapter 13, verse 33, "God hath fulfilled the same unto us as their children, in that," here it is, "He raised up Jesus again. Once He was dead, He was raised from the dead, as it is also written in the second psalm," which you can reflect on a little bit. Yes, God knew the numbering of the psalms. And He is quoting that psalm, chapter 2 of the psalms. "Thou art My Son, in this day I have begotten Thee." And He had begotten Him when He raised from the dead. Jesus Christ was begotten by the Father at the resurrection. Let us read it in Romans 1:4. "And Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Therein He was the begotten. When He was risen from the dead. You see, Jesus Christ is the only begotten born Son of God. You know what we are when we trust Christ? Adopted. Everybody else is adopted, Jesus is begotten. And that gives us an incredible relationship with God the Father. Romans 8:15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption." And as adopted children, we cry, "Abba," or "Daddy," "Father." We're not begotten of God. Jesus was begotten when He rose from the dead. And because of His shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection, we therefore can become the sons of God. We are adopted. Folks, we are adopted because of the work of Jesus. We're children, adopted children of God the Father. Do you trust Him? What more does He have to do? Daddy! Daddy! Abba, Daddy! Number five, Jesus is all-knowing. John chapter 4, verse 29, "Come, see a man which told me all things I ever did. Is this not the Christ?" Jesus revealed his all-knowing, his omniscience to the woman at the well by telling her of her life. He knew the good, he knew the bad, and he still loves and cares for every person. That conversation that Jesus had with that woman at the well, he told her her whole life. And it moved her to go back to town and start witnessing. Do you know how much theology that woman at the well knew? Almost zero. But she knew one thing. That guy, that's got to be Messiah. And she couldn't contain herself. Come on. In that story, the disciples had just come from the town and they didn't win anybody. And this woman at the well goes back, she turns a whole town upside down, and they all come out to the well. Because she was excited. God knows everything about me, and he still loves me. You see, no matter how seemingly insignificant, God knows every detail in your life, when he planted you and where he planted you and what would come. What we may seem to think is so insignificant, God says, no, I'm in that too. This is why there are some high-profile people in ministry, and there's many, many, many what we would call low-profile, and they're all important to God. And he keeps the perfect record. Consider this. Dr. Beecher once exchanged pulpits with a country minister. The day was cold and stormy. He urged his horse through the snowdrifts. He reached the church, stalled his horse, and went into the church to find nobody there. He took his seat in the pulpit, and one individual arrived, looked around, and sat down. The doctor, a young man then, wondered whether or not he would preach. Well, he decided he would. He took the whole service and preached to that solitary hearer as he would to a congregation. After the benediction, he hasted from the pulpit to speak to the man, but before Beecher could reach him, he had gone. 20 years afterwards, Dr. Beecher visited a village. A gentleman came up, calling him by name. "I do not remember you," said the doctor. "I suppose not," replied the stranger, "but we spent 2 hours together in a house alone once in a storm." "I do not recall it, sir," asked the old man. "When was it?" "Do you remember preaching 20 years ago in such and such a place to a single person?" "Yes," the doctor said, grasping his hand. "I do indeed, and if you are the man, I have been wishing to see you ever since." "I am the man, sir, and that sermon saved my soul and made a pastor out of me, and yonder is my church, and the converts of that sermon, sir, are all over Ohio." What we may deem to be something so insignificant, God says little as much when God is in it. It is for us to be faithful and leave the results to God. That's our responsibility. Just be faithful and obedient. The results are up to God. Jesus, number 6, the great physician. John chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Jesus certainly could heal, and he used his power to bless people as the great physician. He does not always choose to heal. Often suffering is used for his will to a greater purpose. But God does as God sees fit, and he certainly does have the capacity to heal. This man who was told to rise, take up thy bed, and walk certainly had a story to tell. You want to hear one? Let me tell you what happened. There I was laying. And he looked at me and he said, "Get up and walk." And I did. What a story to tell. And I'm sure we all have stories to tell in one form or another of something great that God has done, the many things that God has done. And God does want us to remember the blessings that he's given us and share and let them motivate us. But did you know that one day it will come to all of us that the great physician will not heal? And he's going to call us out of this earth. Are you ready? This is not a game. This is not a game. We carry the message of eternal life as believers. We've trusted Christ. Let us share that message with others. Because yes, he is the great physician, but also one day these bodies wear out and we're all out of here. Whether you know Christ or not, if you do not know Christ, you will enter a godless eternity, separated from God in eternal hell. But if you know Christ, you can face death. You know what most people I have figured out? They're not afraid of death. They're afraid of dying. Because they know where they're going. It's getting there that's the hard part. Right? It's painful. But we can face that when we know Christ is our Savior. And yes, it might be uncomfortable, however God lets us leave this world. But we can look beyond it. And we're going to jump up and click our heels. And we will never suffer again. D.L. Moody, I have felt like working three times as hard ever since I came to understand that my Lord was welcoming me back again. I look on this world as a wrecked vessel. God has given me a lifeboat and said to me, Moody, save all you can. This world is getting darker and darker. Its ruin is coming nearer and nearer. If you have any friends on this wrecked, unsaved world, you had better lose no time in getting them off. It's joyful to serve the Lord with eternity's values in view. So it is, Jesus Christ is the great physician, not only of the physical needs, but of the eternal soul. Number 7, Jesus is the one who rules over the laws of nature. John 6:12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that they had eaten. And then in verse 19 of John 6, so when they had rowed about 520 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. They were afraid. We see Jesus Christ having the power over the laws of nature. How do you multiply fish and loaves? God is not slave to the laws of nature. And how do you walk on water? Well, that's easy in January in Minnesota, right? But that doesn't count. He did it in the midst of a storm when there were wind and waves. What is impossible for us is not impossible with God. But how many times do we look at the natural things of this world and they are insurmountable to us and we limit God? But God, I only have so much money in the checkbook and I have to pay for my car and the rent is due and you go down the list. And God says, that's a problem to you, but not to me. Would you trust me? Would you trust me? The truth is, it is beyond our scope. And it is hopeless, earthly speaking, but not with God. He controls even the laws of nature. He can part the Red Sea. He holds the stars in space. He holds the atom in place, the nucleus, the proton, the electron. These things defy the laws of nature, if you will. Why does that little electron keep going around? There is a perpetual motion machine, I guess, right? Why doesn't the electron collapse into the neutron? Because God is overriding it all and holding it in place. If God can do that, folks, do you think he can give you a hamburger tomorrow? Just look up. I have modified this quote. A number of materialistic thinkers have ascribed to blind evolution more miracles, more improbable coincidences and wonders than all the scholars of theology could ever come up with. In other words, do you realize an evolutionist has far more greater faith in chance than we do in God? You really think that that frog is going to turn into a bird in a million years? Your faith is stronger than mine. And people believe it. Creation testifies of the awesome power of God over everything. Number 8, Jesus is the great teacher. John chapter 7, verse 14, now about in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. The first thing that I want you to see there, Jesus taught. But if the people didn't apply themselves to show up, they weren't going to hear it. God wants to teach us all the time. He wants to lead us, to guide us, to comfort us. But if we don't apply ourselves to be there, don't be surprised if you miss the teaching. That may be just mentally not with the program. It may be physically missing. We need to apply ourselves to the Word of God. And God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Did you know we enter this world with a lot to learn? A whole lot to learn. And the truth is, even when we live out our days, even to a ripe old age, we still don't know it all. There is so much that God wants us to know. And truth is found in His Word. We need to apply ourselves and allow today the Holy Spirit indwelling us as believers will guide us in truth. Consider Ephesians 1:17. Paul prayed to these believers at Ephesus that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, what did he pray? He may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The Bible and its truths are not just another academic book. It is the revelation of an almighty God. It is the truth of all time. Yes, there are academic things we need to learn about the Bible. But it is far more than that, and they are spiritually discerned, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It takes divine illumination. Do you understand? The only thing an unsaved person can understand is the gospel. That's the starting point. Don't try to start to teach them advanced theology. They don't have a Holy Spirit to guide them in the truth. This is why we've got to give them the gospel. Do you understand Jesus paid for your sins? There's nothing that you can do to earn your own salvation. And you give them the plan of salvation. Because they can't understand advanced theology. This comes when you're a Christian and you've got the Holy Spirit, and now you've got the Holy Spirit to enlighten you. When you read the Bible, it comes alive. I remember the days I thought the Bible was boring. But when you start to truly see truth, and you start to see a living God, and He's working in your life. No, I've never audibly heard the voice of God. But I'll tell you what, I have sure felt His guidance and leading. And I have seen His hand in many, many things. How did that work out? Because God did it. It's divine revelation, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The Bible is the truth of all time, and it is divinely understood. And God wants you and me and every believer to know that. Number 9, and this is our last one for today. Jesus is the righteous judge, yet the merciful one. And that's true of God the Father. Consider Jesus and the woman taken in the very act of adultery. John chapter 8, verse 11. She said to Jesus, "No man, Lord." In other words, who condemns you? No man. And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." This woman was literally taken in the very act, brought down and shamed in the temple, cast in front of Jesus for judgment by the Pharisee hypocrites. And they wanted to see how Jesus was going to handle this woman. And he said, "He that's without sin, cast the first stone." And they all left. And Jesus looked at this woman, and he knew she was as guilty could be, and she knew she was as guilty as could be. And he said, "I don't condemn you either. Now go and sin no more." See, God is righteous. This behavior was very wrong. But I'm a God of mercy. Now stop it. don't do it anymore. God does expect us to stop sinful behavior. And when we do, He blesses. And we draw closer to Him. When we harbor and continue in such behavior, we distance ourselves because our sin separates us from God. We all fail God at times, and yet God is slow to anger. He knows your sin and my sin, and our defense is guilty as charged. And I throw myself on the mercy of the court because, God, you know. And yes, sometimes there are consequences we must pay. But God even sees us through those. And we learn. And we thank Him for His mercy. Because He sent His Son to pay for our sins. God does not delight in punishment. And He extended mercy to this woman. Don't do it anymore. God does deal boldly with sin. I want you to consider this. Noah's message from the steps going to the ark was not, something good's going to happen to you. Amos was not confronted by the high priest of Israel for proclaiming, confession is possession. Jeremiah was not put into a pit for preaching, I'm okay, you're okay. Daniel was not put into the lion's den for telling people, possibility thinking will move mountains. John the Baptist was not forced to preach in the wilderness and eventually beheaded because he said, smile, God loves you. And the two prophets of the tribulation will not be killed for preaching, God is in His heaven and all things are right in the world. No, these people stood boldly against sin. And they face the consequences thereof. And God expects people to change. It all begins with salvation. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? We saw 9 things today that tell us, not first of all of Jesus, but of the Father. He's a merciful, all-loving God, and He wants no one to go to hell. So He made it possible through the shed blood of His Son. Let that hand represent you. Let this billfold represent sin. Every person has a sin debt, and there's nothing that we can do to get rid of it. We come into this world with a debt. And the only way to get rid of that is not from something we do, but rather what Jesus Christ did on the cross when that debt was laid on Him 2,000 years ago. God in the flesh, the Lamb of God, gave His life. 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, He rose again, paid in full. When you realize in the quietness of your mind, I get it. I have a sin debt that I cannot get rid of. All of my good works fall short. And I need a Savior. And God provided that Savior for me 2,000 years ago. And He died on that cross for me. And He paid my sin debt. I get it. It's not what I do. It's what Jesus did. And you put your faith in His work of redemption and that alone for your salvation, you're born again. For God so loved the world, but He hated the sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever believeth in His work of redemption for their salvation shall not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. That's the beginning of the Christian life. Once you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then God wants you to learn to grow and trust in Him in your daily living to fulfill the purposes and plans that He has for you.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.